In my 76 years of life, 55 years of preaching the word of the Lord, I have never witnessed so much confusion, anger, violence, protesting, hurt, fear, as we see going on in our country today. It's rampant. And it's beginning to grip the hearts of many believers. And they're beginning to wonder, can we make it through? Are we going to make it through? Is it going to get worse? It may get worse before it gets better. But I assure you, it gets better in the end. I still believe there's going to be a great move of God before the coming of the Lord. And he can do that in a New York minute. I'm telling you what, he can do it so fast that he can show up just as fast as he brings a great and mighty revival. But it seems like there's a lot of people in the church and out of the church that's having confusion, worried thoughts. And so this morning, I just want to take a little time and talk with you and maybe answer two or three questions that seem to be generating around the world and especially around America, questions that are plaguing maybe the body of Christ and bothering a lot of people. For example, where is God when life doesn't make sense? That's a question that people are asking. Where is God? Where was God? How many knows when there's tragedy or calamities, people will immediately jump on the bandwagon of, well, why did God allow this to happen? As if they're pointing to God and it's God's fault that the world's in chaos. If you were in Brother Norman's class this morning, you learned that it's all because of the culprit that appeared in the garden as a serpent that brought our country, our world into chaos. But thank God, it didn't stay that way very long. For Jesus came, God showed up immediately and provided a redeemer so that we could have everlasting life. So there are a lot of honest questions. I talked last week, I think it was, or maybe 2 weeks ago, on why our kids, when we tell our children to do something and they say why, you know, we want to knock them into the next county for questioning our authority, you know. But if you look throughout the Bible, you'll find that there were many people, mighty men of God, that asked why things were happening. And I believe in the body of Christ today, we have people that are wondering, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Where is God when I don't feel him? Where is God when I can't even trace him? Where is he? And so today, I just put a simple title on this. How do I trust God through all the questions? How do I trust God? Because if we'd all be honest, we probably have some questions that we'd like to ask God. And I've heard people say, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven and I'm going to ask God this question and I'm going to ask God that question. I've got a feeling that one glimpse of the Heavenly Father and glory, you'll probably forget about every question you ever had in this earth. Amen. You're not going to even begin to think about what was going on in the earth, because one glimpse of his glory will take it all away. And so we're going to read from Psalms chapter 10. Because it's evident that David has a lot of questions about God. And it seems like David seems to be mourning over why the rich are prospering and why the unbelievers are getting by with so much. David's looking for some answers. And so if you would allow me this morning, I'd like to just read the entire chapter of Psalms chapter 10. And if you'd like to follow along, I don't know if we have it on the board or if you just want to open your Bibles or devices and follow with me this morning. So look at the first word is why. Why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why are you hiding yourself in these times of trouble? Questions that some of you have probably asked, maybe not recently, but in your younger days. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord, talking about the wicked. In his pride, the wicked does not even seek him. In all of his thoughts, there's no room for God. His ways seem to always be prosperous. I'm a tither. I'm faithful to church. I give generously. But yet the wicked man doesn't even acknowledge you, and he seems to be prospering. Why is it, Lord, that the wicked are prospering, and here I am doing my best to live for you, and there seems to be no reward? The same questions David had. His ways are always prosperous. He's haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. Notice how sometimes the people in the world just seem to think they've got it all together. They're always happy. They're never a sad moment. They just have you believe that life is like a bag of chips. And is that the way you say it, Dwayne? And all that. And everything there. Chocolates, yeah. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent. I'm going to have to get this a little closer to me. Don't laugh. I might need to borrow my wife's glasses here. Okay, I'll read it off the screen. That's why I don't bring my Bible to preach. He said, get the large print. Can you believe that? Congregants talking to the... Like lions crouched in hiding, they wait to pounce on the helpless. Like hunters, they capture the helpless and drag them away in their nets. The helpless victims are crushed. They fall beneath the strength of the wicked. The wicked think, God isn't watching us. We can get by with doing whatever we want to do. God, we're getting by with it, and there's no punishment. Look at us. We're prospering. We're healthy. Look how great everything is going. I got a good marriage. I got a good job. And God isn't watching us. He has closed his eyes and won't even see what we do. Arise, O God. Here comes David now with his prayer. You ever feel like praying like this for your enemies? Punish the wicked, O God. Kill them, Lord. Jesus said just the opposite. He said, pray for your enemies and bless them. And if they take your coat, give them your shirt also, right? David's kind of, I forget what kind of prayer they call these, precatory or I don't know, there's some big word I can't pronounce. But it said, punish the wicked, O God. Do not ignore the helpless. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? They think God will never call us to account. But you see the trouble and the grief they cause. You take note of it and punish them. The helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans. Break the arms of those wicked. Here he goes again. Break their arms, oh God. Anybody want to pray like that? Those evil people. Go after them until the last one is destroyed. Come on, help me be honest. See, I felt like praying like that before. I'm the innocent victim. They're the ones that bring in accusations. And the Lord is king forever and ever. The godless nations will vanish from the land. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. And the last verse, you will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. How many knows David was being honest, truthful, transparent, and he was saying these things, you know, like he says in verse 2, they plot against the righteous. Verse 4, they refuse to retain God in their thoughts. Verse 6, they think they're getting by with their evil deeds. Verse 8, they're waiting in ambush to murder the innocent. I don't have time this morning to, you know, to get into great detail about the perverted actions of all the ungodly. I tell you, there's a whole lot of stuff that's been taking place that we don't understand. And if you'll allow me just to mention a few this morning, I'd like to share with you a few things that has happened over the last year, maybe the last year and a half, in our country, not around the world, but just in our particular country. This is not a negative message, but I'm going to explain some things to us to help us understand why God, why. I remember years ago, Joyce Meyer preached a message called Why God, Why? Because we've all had these questions. Amen. Not long ago, CEO of an insurance company was walking down the sidewalk of New York City early one morning on his way to work, on his way to a business meeting. How many remembers the story? He was shot in the back by a coward with a homemade gun and killed him instantly. Why? Remember the female Democratic politician, Melissa Hortman, and her husband, Mark Hortman, aimlessly shot down and killed in their home in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, shot by a gunman that was impersonating a police officer. How about this? You remember this? A little over a year ago, or maybe it's 2 years ago, President Trump was having a rally in Pennsylvania. Darlene and I went to just a few miles from that spot where there was an attempted murder on his life. Two times our president, once in Butler, Pennsylvania. How many knows just a fraction of an inch more and his brains would have been blown out. And then later on down in Florida, West Palm Beach, there was another sniper there on the golf course. What is going on in our country? Why are people so crazy? Some of you remember this. Last August, a 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee fled her country because of the Russian war. She was fatally stabbed from behind while seated on a train. Irina was going to be a model. She had her whole life before her. She was working at a pizza place in Charlotte. She'd just gotten off of work. The man sitting behind her never knew her, never spoke a word, had no idea who she was. He just pulled out a pocket knife, reached around in front of her, and began to stab her in the chest and in the throat. And as she fell, their blood ran through the corridor of that bus. What is wrong with people? What is going on? You're hearing of school shootings or church shootings almost weekly. They're multiplying. Not long ago, a young man stood outside the auditorium of a Catholic church, started firing through the windows, killing two young children and hurting many others. And of course, how many of us could ever forget last September the 10th when Charlie Kirk was brutally murdered in front of 3,000 people on an Ohio University campus? Utah. Where did I say? Oh, Utah. Thank you. So I mean, this guy was, you know, 142 yards away, sharpshooter, had a high-powered rifle, and one shot. So today, I think it's time for a wake-up call at Solid Rock. What in the world is going on? Why is there so much chaos and trouble? Why is there so much fear? How are we going to turn this around? Some way, somehow, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ can see this thing through. We can preach the gospel and see this thing turned around. Amen. God doesn't want us being nervous and fearful. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And for those that are on the edge of fear, I want to give you some hope that it's not the end. It's not over. If you know one of those victims that got killed and they were right with God, they're in heaven today. Amen. So we need to begin to identify what are the problems. Why is there such a problem in our world today? But I want to remind you that in the dark times, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And the Bible says in Isaiah, arise. He said, see, darkness covers the earth. and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises up on you, and his glory appears over you. The darker the night, the brighter the light's going to shine. And the church of Jesus Christ ought to be shining bright today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Moses asked why. David asked why. How many knows Jesus asked why? When he was on the cross, did he not say, why? Why? Oh, Lord, have you forsaken me? The disciples ask why. So I'm going to try to give you three questions and answers this morning. And I hopefully by the end of this session, you will have a little more enlightenment and revelation and what we can do to turn it around. Question number one that people are asking, why are people so brutal, cold-hearted, and heartless in our society? Do you know that since Charlie Kirk has died, have you seen any of the people playing out his death on the streets of some of our cities across the United States, flopping their neck around because he got shot in the neck? They're protesting out on the streets and making fun of Charlie Kirk and exalting the person that killed him. What's going on in our country? Why are people so nuts and crazy? In fact, it's even been said now that it's recorded that educational teachers, pharmacists, judges, nurses, politicians, lawyers, business owners, and even some, can I say, good-for-nothing preachers have even said, let's join in on the rejoicing of Charlie Kirk's death. What is wrong with the people that we can rejoice over somebody that lost their life in an ungodly situation? Not only that, the crazy posting that you see on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and all the other platforms going on, you know, they just go wild when these things happen. How is it that we can become comfortable and rejoice and celebrate the death of another human being? Huh? I believe the taking of life should always remind us of the seriousness of sin and the preciousness of life. What is going on? Why is there so much of this going on? Well, I believe I can give you maybe three reasons why. Question number one, I can give you three answers maybe to question number one. It may help you a little bit this morning. Three factors. Three factors why we live in a crazy society. Number one, is this okay today? Think we might learn something? We may not run the aisles and shout all over, but I believe we're going to learn something today. Then we can shout next Sunday. Number one, we are probably reaping the result of the most over-medicated people in the world. Probably the most over-medicated people in history of the world. I am not anti-medicine. I'm not anti-doctor. I'm not anti-nurse. Don't read something into what I'm saying today as being anti-that. But it is amazing how such a high percentage of people today, listen to this, 70% of Americans are on some kind of medication. 20% of Americans take five or more medications daily. Since 2016, drug use in the eighth graders is up 30%. Since 2016, alcohol consumption among high school students is up 41%. How many knows it's a proven fact that medicine and drugs can alter your thinking? Amen? It doesn't help you reason things out or make good decisions sometimes. It alters your ability to make right choices and what's fictional and what's factual and what's real and what's non-real because we're so over-medicated. Again, don't misunderstand me. I thank God for doctors and I thank God for nurses, and I thank God for medicines. Most Christians would be dead by now if it wasn't for some medicines, right? But thank God. But listen, when you see that certain pharmaceuticals and certain companies and certain doctors and things are at our expense becoming billionaires at the expense of giving away medicine or selling medicine, and because people's minds are not right, we do crazy things. I'm going to say it again. Because our minds are not always right, we do crazy things. You know, you can get pulled over and be ticketed and taken to jail for driving under the influence of certain medications. Amen. How many knows there's a lot of dope heads out there driving cars? I mean, I know I'm not real professional this morning, but listen, you never know who's driving that car next to you or behind you or getting ready to pass you. There's some crazies out there, amen? And I believe that one of the reasons that there's so much ruthlessness is because people are not thinking. They're not in their right mind. Let me give you another one, another reason. Another reason is because, number two, is because of the so much mental disorder in our country. There's a lot of mental problems in our country. You know what we like to do? We like to stick our heads in the sand. You know what we like to do? We preachers, we want to laugh when somebody says it's a mental thing. Church people want to laugh and say, oh, it's not real, it's just a demon. There are mental illness situations out there that need help. Come on, church. One out of four teenagers and above suffer from some kind of a mental disorder. That means 25% of our population, 13 years and up, one out of four have some kind of a mental disorder. 19% of adults have professional mental health care treatment. 20% of our population has had to have professional treatment within the last 12 months. Why is it we stick our head in the sand when somebody says, you know, they have a mental disorder, or we laugh about it, or we say, oh, they're just crazy? There are real mental problems in America. And you don't need a college education to figure that out. Okay. We're a messed up society. I was going to use another word, but probably shouldn't use it in the pulpit. But we are messed up. We're a messed up people. And we need God. We need the help of the Lord. We need God to help us as believers. What can we do to help our society? What can we do? You know, my heart goes out to people that have children addicted to drugs. And if you've never had a son, a grandson, or daughter, or granddaughter, or anybody like that addicted to drugs, you know, it's easy to be hard on people. I know of preachers that was very, very hard on anybody that was divorced and remarried until they went through divorce and remarriage. And people that have children that are addicted to drugs, so like I said last week, the campaign that Nancy Reagan had is just say no. But that it takes a little more than just saying no to help somebody that is addicted to drugs. Amen? And America's we're in a mess. I mean, it's not just a cesspool in D.C. It's a cesspool everywhere you look these days. It's in Farmington, Missouri. People so addicted that they will steal from their parents to get money to buy to support their habits. It's real. It's a real problem. And because of that, that's why there's robberies and thefts, and that's why there's so much chaos in the world. People trying to fund or to provide for their addictions or their mental health or just anything that's going on. It seems like Anything can bother people these days. And I'm just going to throw this in for free, okay? I think it's time that America quits paying for abortions and start using money to help people get better. I never gave our government permission to use my tax dollar to kill babies. Now, you can either shout, pout, or get out. It's up to you this morning. But I tell you what, we need to get sick and tired of the way our tax dollars are being spent and wasted on things. Do you know they spend your tax dollar to see how turtles have sex? Who cares? Your tax dollar's paying for that. I looked some of this up, folks. I know because it was on the internet. No, I know because I don't care what a monkey acts like when he gets high on heroin. But that's where your tax dollars are going. Amen? They're spending your money, my money, to see how long an alligator's tongue is when he's an adolescent. Who cares? This will cause your blood to curdle, won't it? Listen to this. Researchers at the National Eye Institute and the National Science Foundation conducted a $300,000 study in 2016 to find out if playing with Barbie dolls was more common among women, which enabled women to better recognize people's faces. What? That's word for word. Because I didn't understand it when I read it either. 1.1 million dollars helped the NASA examine how the world's religion might act or react if humans made contact with extraterrestrial life forms. Really now? Oh, here's another one. Visitors to Alaska Denali National Park can use a very expensive outhouse that taxpayers paid a staggering $99,000 for. You want one more? I'll give you another one. An experiment conducted at the State University of New York, Buffalo, was funded $817,000 grant from the National Institute of Health, who took a closer look at primate saliva. They wanted to study the human drool to that of the apes and the monkeys and their relatives in hopes of identifying when human saliva evolved into its current form. Who cares? Who gives a rip? That's your tax dollar. Some of the most stupidest stuff you've ever heard of. And we got people that need medical attention, mental attention, that can't afford, a doctor can't afford the medicine because we're spending our tax dollars on monkey spit. We're more worried about sea turtles than we are human beings. We're more concerned about the hoot owl. We're more concerned about the red-crested woodpecker than we are human beings. What is wrong with us? We've turned our backs on God. Even the Church of Jesus Christ. Many churches have relegated the move of the Holy Spirit to another part of the church so it won't interrupt the main service. I say it's time we quit worrying about the birds and the animals. Stop paying for surgeries for people that are transgender. My tax dollar is not welcome to pay for surgeries for somebody to change their sex. God did not make a mistake. Are you hearing me? God does not make mistakes. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. This country's not thinking right. We're in trouble. Let me give you the third factor, question number one. Question number one, why is everything going, what's crazy? Why are we seeing such a crazy society? Number three, because there is a such thing as demon spirits on the loose. Not everything we see, not everything you see. You see, there is a lot of craziness from drugs, mental illness, intoxication. They're crazy. People do things when they're intoxicated that they won't do when they're not intoxicated. There's just a lot of crazy stuff out there. But I want to tell you something. Some of this is beyond crazy. Some of this is demonic. Some of the things that we're seeing in our nation today is as demonic and is as real as the nose on the tip of your face. Amen? Demons are real. And we'd be foolish to think that what's going on in our country is just sinful. No, it's beyond sinful. It's the nonsense of the demonic. And I think Christians, we ought to get our head on straight and get our head out of the sand and realize that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Are you hearing me? You say, Pastor, you believe in demons? Absolutely. Absolutely. Who doesn't? We wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, not flesh and blood. Good Lord, if the church ever just learns that scripture, we'll have peace in the church. We'll stop wrestling with one another. Good preaching, Pastor. Amen. We got to realize that some of the most perverted things that are happening in our nation today is because demons have no shame. Demons have no conscience. So if they can work through us, there will be human beings doing things that we'd never dream possible. Can I get a good amen this morning? Amen. That's my three answers to question number one. Why are people becoming so brutal and cold-blooded and heartless? Question number two. Here's a question that you may have asked in recent days. Why does God allow these things to happen? I've heard that question so many times in pastoring. Why did God allow my mother to get killed in that car wreck? Why did my dad die of cancer at 54 years old? Why is all this stuff going on? Why did God let these things happen? And what you're saying is, you're saying that God allowed these things or gave the enemy permission to kill these people. God, he didn't even give the devil permission to kill Job. He said, you can touch him, but you can't kill him, right? And so we ask these questions as if we want to blame somebody of why my uncle died at 54 of lung cancer when he smoked cigarettes for 50 years. Are you listening to me? I better stay with my notes or I'll really get out here on a limb. Where is God? Why didn't God save him? Why did God let him get shot? Why did God let her lose the battle to cancer? Well, let me ask you this. Where was God when John the Baptist was in prison? Where was God when Paul got his head chopped off? Hello? Where was God when Joseph got thrown in the pit? Can I go on? Where was God when the disciples denied Jesus or when Peter denied? Where was God when the disciples couldn't follow? Where was God when Peter was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up like his master Jesus? Where was God when James got executed? Where was God when Stephen got stoned in Acts chapter 8? Are you listening? Can I just say something and don't read into something that don't read into me that I said something I didn't say. God's got this. God, nothing takes God by surprise. And God's got this. Amen. I guarantee you that most of the things that happen to us is the result of a bad decision. Hello? It was a bad choice. And the Bible says you're going to reap what? You're going to what? Reap. Be not deceived. You can't make a fool of God. He won't be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How can you blame God for something you're sowing? I'll take a drink. Why did God let these things happen? A little over a month ago, my 7-year-old granddaughter drowned right down here in Fredericktown. Great-granddaughter. She was on a 4-wheeler that was supposed to have been for 10-year-olds and up. But they allowed her to drive it by herself. It was a big 4-wheeler. It wasn't a little kiddie 4-wheeler. She was in the seat belt, couldn't get out if she wanted to, and she lost control, ran off into a ditch, ran into the lake. The 4-wheeler turned upside down with her seat belted in, and she drowned, 7 years old. Why did God allow that to happen? Did God really have anything to do with that? Did God put her in that 4-wheeler that was designed for people that were 10 years and older? Did God turn her loose with a fast 4-wheeler and said, turn it up, honey, let her go? We can't blame God for people's mistakes. Because, see, God will never, never, never. Everybody say never. Everybody say never. God will never violate your will. And when you choose to do something, you have to live with the consequences. Isn't that right, Lou? We talked about that yesterday, didn't we, Max? Oh, no, we were talking about you. When you make choices, you have to, there's consequences to your decisions and choices, right? Why does the Lord allow these things to happen? Here's another one. Here's another question. Why don't people help people in distress anymore? How come we don't help anybody anymore? Why do we just... Is anybody old enough to remember that if somebody had a flat tire on the roadside, that you'd pull in behind them, turn on your 4-way flashers, and get out and help them change the tire? Does anybody remember those days? Do you remember? I remember back in 1970 or 71, I never really hitchhiked in my life, so I wanted to hitchhike to work one day. I was living in Fenton, and I worked in St. Louis. So I had a car in the driveway. I just didn't want to use it. I wanted to see what it felt like to hitchhike. I've never stuck my thumb out before. So I'm newly married, 1970, and I thought, well, I'm going to walk to work, or I'm going to hitchhike to work. And you know, I got out on the side of the road, and I stuck my thumb out. I'll guarantee you 2 or 3 cars didn't pass me before somebody picked me up. Now, most of us nowadays wouldn't pick up a hitchhiker because we know we'd probably not make it back to our car, right? Times have changed. Why don't people help people that are in distress? Well, one reason is people are afraid. They're afraid. When that little Ukrainian girl got stabbed on that train, I didn't see one person get up and go to her aid and help her. It's on TV. Do you see it? A little innocent girl fleeing the war in Ukraine, the Russian war in Ukraine, to come to America to have a successful life, and she loses her life on a train by a stranger that should have been in jail anyway, but because of some fat belly judge got out of it, got her out of it. Come on now. I'll tell you what, some of the judges are going to answer to God for the crime that they're allowing back on the streets again. Still love me? I'm glad we don't have any judges here this morning. But nobody rose to the occasion to help her. They let her bleed out. But you know what? There was fear on that train. Fear, number one, that if they get involved, they might get killed too. Number two, if they did help, they may have to spend the rest of their life in prison for hurting somebody that hurt her. Remember Mr. Penny on the subway in New York? Ex-Marine. There's no such thing as an ex-Marine. He was a Marine, saw somebody in trouble, went to help them, put a chokehold on them. He wasn't intending to kill them, but that's what happens when, you know, you're trained. And how many knows he spent hundreds and thousands of dollars on attorney fees to prove himself innocent? Killing a guy that was an 18-time loser should have been in prison anyway. So why don't people help? Because of fear. Fear of them getting hurt. I've seen newscasts in New York, somebody being bombarded, getting the tar beat out of them, and people standing on the side with their phones watching it, just watching it. Afraid to get involved and help people. Church, I hope we never become so fearful that we can't help one another and help each other and be there for one another when we're needed. Can I hear a good amen, folks? Amen. And, you know, the legal implications, the danger, the anxiety, and it's not that we don't care. Sometimes it's just that there's a fear there. Amen. But I want to tell you something. That is nothing new. It was in the Bible. It was in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we read, I'll paraphrase it. Chapter 10, there was a man that was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho on a road that was full of thieves, and it was a road that was not very popular to travel. And he got beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road to die. How many knows the priest came by, right? There was actually three people that came by. And you realize that. Or was there four? I guess there was four men that passed by. But only one was called the Good Samaritan. All the others looked at him and kept going. You'd have thought that was the 21st century. Looked at him and just had no mercy, no ability or no love to help. But then there's one man that comes by. We call him the Good Samaritan, right? What's he do? He picks him up, binds up his wounds. Sets him on his own beast, takes him to the hotel, pays for the room, and he tells the innkeeper, if he has more on his bill when I come back through, you just keep a tab and I'll pay you when I come back through. You know what that tells me? Three out of four people don't give a hoot. They don't give a holy hoot what happens to people. And it's the same thing in our society today. It's time. When 75% of the population can pass by somebody that's bleeding and wounded and dying and do nothing about it. You want another story in the New Testament? In Luke 15, the prodigal son. Remember what he did? He went, so he took his inheritance. He spent it all on riotous living. The Bible says he went down and had it not been for the corn husk that he fed the pigs, he would have starved to death. But the scripture goes on, and here's a part that maybe you never noticed before, but it says, no man gave to him. No man gave to him. No man would give him anything. They watched him starve. They knew he was dying of starvation. They knew that he wasn't going to be around much longer, but nobody gave to him. We cannot allow what's going on in our country. Listen, church, listen to your pastor this morning. To rob us of our God-given compassion that he wants us to use and to demonstrate daily in our walk with God. We need to love one another. Can I hear a good amen today? We need to love one another. Yes, I want to be careful. Yes, I want to be safe. Yes, I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to do something to harm my family or to harm ourselves. But you know, Jesus said this. Listen to the words of Jesus. I don't know if I gave this to you or not, but Jesus said, I'm going to bless you because when I was in prison, you visited me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Why are people becoming so brutal and cold-blooded and heartless? Why does God let these things to happen? Why don't people help people when they're in distress anymore? Question number four. Why does God continue to love, listen, certain types of people? Why does God continue to love certain types of people? Now, if we're being honest with each other this morning, and I believe we are, sometimes we all struggle with the unlimited love of God, the unlimited grace of God. We struggle with that, especially when we know somebody has been wronged, somebody has been abused. We can quickly revert back to the old man. I like what Brother Patilla said yesterday. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. He said, there's times that I want to get in the flesh because I live in the flesh, but I live and walk in the flesh, but I don't have to give in to the flesh. But you know, there's times that you just want to just haul off and hit somebody. Am I right? But because we're so self-restrained and so godly, we don't give in to that. But listen, everybody struggles with the unlimited love of God, except when you need it. Did you get that? We struggle with God having grace on everybody until we need the grace of God for our stupid actions. Amen? When you hear about these attacks of abuse and torture and murder, and then they show absolutely no remorse for their actions, you look at some of that stuff and you get so angry. What if that was your daughter? What if that was your wife? What if that was your great-granddaughter or your granddaughter? Somebody cut her throat as she was on her way home from work. Let her lay in the floor and bleed out. Nobody tried to help her. I wonder what we would do in the natural. I don't think I want to preach on that today. But most of us would probably step out of the love of God and get over into the love of the flesh and go do some damage. If it was my daughter, my wife, my grandchildren, I'd say, you're going to pay for it, buddy. Yeah. Now listen, here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to tell you today. We can't forget this. God loves them more than you ever will. And it's hard to look at somebody in the face. It's hard to look at somebody that's done something so evil and say, God loves you. He hates everything you represent. He hates everything you did. And you're going to pay for what you did someday. But God loves you unconditionally. And I want to tell you what, the gospel message of Jesus Christ today is God loves you just where you are. God loves you right where you are. He hates the thing you're doing. He doesn't agree and condone what you're doing. His love is not condoning you, is not condoning you to do what you do. But his love is to show you that you can change and make things right. Can I hear an amen? I want to be able for us to say as a church, listen to me, church, no matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how deep in sin you are, how messed up you are, there is a God in heaven that loves you with an everlasting love. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve God moving in and taking up residence in our lives. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because he deserves it. It's because of who Jesus is. It doesn't change the gospel message. I don't care how big of a pervert they are or whatever you want to call them. It doesn't matter. There's a God in heaven that still loves you, and he'll forgive you. I'm telling you, are y'all getting anything out of this today? I'm about to get in hot water, so worship team, will you come up here and come on up and help me out for the next few minutes? Okay, now listen as you're walking and as you're watching them, listen. What if I told you about a man in the Bible that was evil, corrupt, killer, persecutor, did all those ugly things to people, but God didn't leave him there? This man went around to different towns having Christians killed and persecuted. This man was responsible for holding the coats of the men that threw the rocks that stoned Stephen. The Bible says that Saul would enter into the homes of Christians and he would drag them out and ravage them. That's what the Bible says. He would drag them out and ravage them. He arrested, he imprisoned, he tried to destroy believers. But listen, God loved Saul. God loved Paul. You know what Paul said? I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. They don't come any meaner than me. They don't come any dirtier than me. They don't come more vile than me. I'm the worst of the worst. And I want to tell you something. If God can save Paul, you or your relatives or anybody you know that's harmed you is not out of the reach of the grace of God. His mercy endures forever. His loving kindnesses and his mercies are new every morning. Do I like what happened to that girl? No. Do I like what happened to my granddaughter? Absolutely not. Do I like what happened to people that have been raped or tortured or had their heads? No, I don't. I don't like the act. And honestly, I have a hard time loving the person that did it. But the good news is, Jesus loves you, and he gave his life for people just like you. That's not an easy thing to say, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I in the right church today? Are the right people here to listen to what we're saying? If God could save old Paul, how many knows there's hope for some of us and our relatives as well? Amen. The man who drug Christians out of their homes, violated them, became the man who preached the gospel across the known world. Surely, the chiefest of sinners, surely God can use you and me and those others that are so vile. That's why when I go to the jail and I pray for people, I don't ask them what they did. I probably don't want to know what they did. But you know what I have a responsibility to do is tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not because of what you did, not because of what you've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Are you man and woman enough to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, the hurting, the dying, the rapist, the molester, the pornographer? Are you man and woman enough to take God and tell somebody, Jesus still loves you? It's tough, isn't it? That's a tough question. It's really a tough question. I'd like to just ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to try to wrap this up. You ever felt led to pray for somebody and it seemed like the more you pray for them, the further away they got, the more hardened they become? I don't know if anybody was praying for Saul or of Tarsus or Paul. I don't know who was praying for him, but I'm sure they looked at his life and they said, man, this dude's over. He's over the limit. He's gone too far now. But I don't read that in the New Testament where anybody went beyond the grace of God. I believe God's still calling sinners. That's why they call them sinners. They sin because they're sinners. We see confusion, we see rebellion, we see brokenness. But let's remember, God is still at work. He's not on vacation. He didn't take time off. He's not on a sabbatical. God is still at work. And you know what? There's another Saul. Probably lives not too far down the road from you. Probably not too far from this church. There's another Saul that needs Jesus. They don't know the ways of God. That's why our life is so important. Our example, our testimony, our words are so important. There's somebody somewhere close to us today that doesn't want anything to do with God. They'll stay far away as you can. I don't want anything to do with God. But you know what? Tomorrow he could get right with God and his testimony could be as powerful as the Apostle Paul's. He could have a testimony. I was the chiefest of sinners. But look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Say this with me. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. None of us deserved salvation. None of us deserve everlasting life. But that's why Jesus came. It's a free gift. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. We deserve judgment, don't we? We deserve the judgment of God. But thank God he extended his hand through the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why'd you preach this today, Pastor? Because I think there's an important message here. Don't give up on praying for those people that you think are so far gone that they'll never get right with God. You know what? I've prayed for my children, and they seem to get further and further away from God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to increase my prayer time for them. I'm going to become more decisive and intensive in my prayer for them. It's not too late. It's not too late for your children. It's not too late for your mom or your dad. They may be getting old, but it's not too late. So my message to you is this: let's never give up praying. Let's never give up believing God. Let's never give up hope for what God can do. The story of Paul reminds us that God's grace is greater than our sin. Let that sink in. God's grace is greater than our sin. Anybody ever had a failure in life? Since you've been living for God, have you ever had a failure? Can I tell you something? God's greater than all of your failures. God's greater than your past. Amen? All we have to do is say, "Jesus, I receive." Father, send a revival to our hearts. Send a revival to our homes. Send a revival to our churches, Lord. Send a revival to America. God, may we as men and women of God stand up and say, "Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Father, may we never give up. Regardless of how far they've gone, what they've done, what their past is. I have people come to me all the time. I'll be right back, God. I have people come to me and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did? Did you hear about their past? Do you know what they've done?" I may and I may not, but it doesn't make any difference, because we can see what God has done. And so, Father, I just thank you that you're greater than our failures. You're greater than our past. You're greater than any mistake we've ever made. And all we have to do is to come before you. And if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father. God, I thank you that there's some Sauls and some Pauls within our reach that we believe that you're going to get a hold of, Lord. As we demonstrate the love of God, as we practice the love of God, walk in the love of God, you're in the business of changing lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust.